Welcome to a reading of Owen's Discourse on Communion with God. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Owen's Discourse on Communion with God, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draw you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 247. Not long since, his great design, as I manifested, was to cry up ordinances without the Spirit, casting all the reproach that he could upon him. Now to cry up a Spirit without and against ordinances, casting all reproach and contempt possible upon them. Then he would have a ministry without the Spirit, now a Spirit without a ministry. Then the reading of the word might suffice, without either preaching or praying by the Spirit. Now the Spirit is enough, without reading or studying the word at all. Then he allowed a literal embracing of what Christ had done in the flesh. Now he talks of Christ in the Spirit only, and denies him to become in the flesh. The proper character of the false spirit we are warned of in 1 John 4:1. Now, because it is most certain that the Spirit which we are to hear and embrace is the Spirit promised by Christ, which is so clear that him, the Montanus Paraclete, yea, the Mohammed, pretending himself to be, and those of our days affirm, who pretend the same, let us briefly try them by some of the effects mentioned, which Christ hath promised to give the Holy Ghost for. The first general effect, as was observed, was this, that it should bring to remembrance the things that Christ spake for our guidance and consolation. This was to be the work of the Holy Ghost towards the apostles, who were to be the penmen of the Scriptures. This is to be his work towards believers to the end of the world. Now the things that Christ have spoken and done are written that we might believe, and believing have life through his name. John 20:31. They are written in the Scripture. This then is the work of the Spirit which Christ hath promised. He shall bring to our remembrance, and give us understanding of the words of Christ in the Scripture, for our guidance and consolation. Is this now the work of the Spirit which is abroad in the world, and perverteth many? Nothing less. His business is to decry the things that Christ has spoken, which are written in the Word, to pretend new revelations of his own, to lead men from the written Word, wherein the whole work of God and all the promises of Christ are recorded. Again, the work of the Spirit promised by Christ is to glorify him. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. John 16:14. Him who was to suffer at Jerusalem, who then spake to his disciples, it was to make him glorious, honourable, and of high esteem in the hearts of believers, and that by showing his things, his love, kindness, grace, and purchase unto them. This is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit that is gone abroad is to glorify itself, to decry and render contemptible Christ that suffered for us, under the name of a Christ without us, which it slights and despiseth, and that professedly. Its own glory, its own honour, is all that it aims at, wholly inverting the order of the divine dispensations. The fountain of all being and lying in the Father's love, the Son came to glorify the Father. He still says, I seek not mine own glory, but the glory of him that sent me. The Son, having carried on the work of redemption, was now to be glorified with the Father, so he prays that it might be, John 17:1, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, and that with the glory which he had before the world was, when his joint counsel was in carrying on the Father's love. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is sent, and his work is to glorify the Son. But now, as I said, we have a Spirit come forth, whose whole business is to glorify himself, whereby we may easily know whence he is. Furthermore, the Holy Ghost sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, as was declared, and thence fills them with joy, peace, and hope, quieting and refreshing the hearts of them in whom he dwells, giving them liberty and rest, confidence, and the boldness of children. This Spirit whereof men now boast is a spirit of bondage, whose utmost work is to make men quake and tremble, casting them into an unsun-like frame of spirit, driving them up and down with horror and bondage, and drinking up their very natural spirits, and making their whole man wither away. There is scarce any one thing that more evidently manifesteth the Spirit whereby some are now acted not to be the comforter promised by Christ, than this, that he is a spirit of bondage and slavery in them in whom he is, and a spirit of cruelty and reproach towards others, in a direct opposition to the Holy Ghost in believers, and all the ends and purposes for which, as a spirit of adoption and consolation, he is bestowed on them. To give one instance more, the Holy Ghost bestowed on believers is a spirit of prayer and supplication, as was manifested. The Spirit wherewith we have to do pretends that carrying men above such low and contemptible means of communion with God, in a word, it were a very easy and facile task to pass through all the eminent effects of the Holy Ghost in and towards believers, and to manifest that the pretending spirit of our days comes in a direct opposition and contradiction to every one of them. Thus has Satan passed from one extreme to another, from a bitter, wretched opposition to the Spirit of Christ, unto a cursed pretending to the Spirit, still to the same end and purpose. I might give sundry other instances of the contempt or abuse of the dispensation of the Spirit. Those mentioned are the extremes whereunto all other are or may be reduced, and I will not farther divert from that which lies directly in my aim. Chapter 6. Of particular communion with the Holy Ghost. Of preparation thereunto. Valuation of the benefits we receive by him. What it is he comforts us in and against, wherewith, how. The way being thus made plain for us, I come to show how we hold particular communion with the Holy Ghost, as he is promised of Christ to be our comforter, and as working out our consolation by the means formerly insisted on. Now the first thing I shall do herein is a proposal of that which may be some preparation to the duty upon consideration, and this by leading the souls of believers to a due valuation of his work of his towards us, whence he is called our comforter. To raise up our hearts to this frame, and fit us for the duty intended, let us consider these three things. First, what it is he comforts us against. Secondly, wherewith he comforts us. And thirdly, the principles of all his actings and operations in us for our consolation. First, there are but three things in the whole course of our pilgrimage that the consolations of the Holy Ghost are useful and necessary in. 1. In our afflictions. Affliction is part of the provision that God hath made in his house for his children. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. The great variety of its causes, means, uses and effects is generally known. There is a measure of them appointed for everyone. To be holy without them is a temptation, and so in some measure an affliction. That which I am to speak unto is, that in all our afflictions we need the consolations of the Holy Ghost. It is the nature of man to believe himself, when he is entangled, by all ways and means. According as men's natural spirits are, so do they manage themselves under pressures. The spirit of man will bear his infirmity, at least will struggle with it. There are two great evils, one of which doth generally seize on men under their afflictions, and keep them from a due management of them. The apostle mentioneth them both, Hebrews 12, verse 5, despise not the chastisement of the Lord, neither faint when thou art reproved. One of these extremes do men usually fall into. Either they despise the Lord's correction, or sink under it. 1. Men despise it. They account that which befalls them to be a light or common thing. They take no notice of God in it. They can shift with it well enough. They look on instruments, second causes, provide for their own defence and vindication with little regard to God or his hand in their affliction. And the ground of this is, because they take in succours in their trouble, that God will not mix his grace with all. They fix on other remedies than what he hath appointed, and utterly lose all the benefits and advantages of their affliction. And so shall every man do that relieves And so shall every man do that relieves himself from anything but the consolations of the Holy Ghost. 2. Men faint and sink under their trials and afflictions, which the Apostle Father reproves, verse 12. The first despise the assistance of the Holy Spirit through pride of heart. The latter refuse it through dejectedness of spirit, and sink under the weight of their troubles. And who, almost, is there that offends not on one of these hands? Had we not learned to count light of the chastisements of the Lord, and to take little notice of his dealings with us, we should find the seasons of our afflictions to comprise no small portion of our pilgrimage. Now, there is no due management of our souls under any affliction, so that God may have the glory of it, and ourselves any spiritual benefit or improvement thereby, but by the consolations of the Holy Ghost. All that our Saviour promises his disciples, when he tells them of the great trials and tribulations they were to undergo, is, I will send you the Spirit, the Comforter. He shall give you peace in me, when in the world you shall have trouble. He shall guide and direct, and keep you in all your trials. And so the apostle tells us it came to pass, 2 Corinthians 1, 4-6, yea, and this under the greatest afflictions will carry the soul to the highest joy, peace, rest and contentment. So the same apostle, Romans 5:3, we glory in tribulations. It's a great expression. He had said before, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 2. Yea, but what if manifold afflictions and tribulations befall us? Why, even in them also we glory, saith he. We glory in our tribulations. But whence is it that our spirits are so borne up to a due management of afflictions, as to glory in them in the Lord? He tells us, verse 5, it is from the shedding abroad of the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And thence our believers said to receive the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and to take joyfully the spoiling of their goods. This is that I aim at. There is no management nor improvement of any affliction, but merely and solely by the consolations of the Holy Ghost. Is it then of any esteem or value unto you, that you lose not all your trials, temptations, and affliction? Learn to value them, value that whereby alone they are rendered useful. 2. Sin is the second burden of our lives, and much the greatest. Unto this is his consolation peculiarly suited. So Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18, an allusion is taken from the manslayer under the law, who having killed a man unawares, and brought the guilt of his blood upon himself, fled with speed for his deliverance to the city of refuge. Our great and only refuge from the guilt of sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. In our flying to him doth the Spirit administer consolation to us. A sense of sin fills the heart with troubles and disquietness. It is the Holy Ghost which gives us peace in Christ. That gives an apprehension of wrath. The Holy Ghost sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. From thence does Satan and the law accuse us, as objects of God's hatred. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. There is not any one engine or instrument that sin useth or sets up against our peace, but one effect or other of the Holy Ghost towards us is suited and fitted to the casting of it down. 3. In the whole course of our obedience are his consolations necessary also, that we may go through with it cheerfully, willingly, patiently to the end. This will afterward be more fully discovered as to particulars when I come to give directions for our communion with this blessed Comforter. In a word, in all the concernments of this life, and in our whole expectation of another, we stand in need of the consolations of the Holy Ghost. Without them, we shall either despise afflictions or faint under them, and God be neglected as to his intendments in them. Without them, sin will either harden us to contempt of it, or cast us down to a neglect of the remedies graciously provided against it. Without them, duties will either puff us up with pride or leave us without that sweetness which is in new obedience. Without them, prosperity will make us carnal, sensual, and take up our contentment in these things and utterly weaken us for the trials of adversity. Without them, the comforts of our relations will separate us from God, and the loss of them make our hearts as navels. Without them, the calamity of the church will overwhelm us, and the prosperity of the church will not concern us. Without them, we shall have wisdom for our no work, peace in no condition, strength for no duty, success in no trial, joy in no state, no comfort in life, no light in death. Now our afflictions, our sins and our obedience, with the attendancies of them respectively, are the great concernments of our lives. What we are in reference unto God is comprised in them, and the due management of them, with their contraries, which come under the same rule. Through all these doth there run a line of consolation from the Holy Ghost, that gives us a joyful issue throughout. How sad is the condition of poor souls destitute of these consolations! What poor shifts are they forced to betake themselves unto! What giants have they to encounter in their own strength! And whether they are conquered, or seem to conquer, they have nothing but the misery of their trials. The second thing considerable, to teach us to put a due valuation on the consolations of the Holy Ghost, is the matter of them, or that wherewith he comforts us. Now this may be referred to the two heads that I have formerly treated of, the love of the Father and the grace of the Son. All the consolations of the Holy Ghost consist in his acquainting us with, and communicating unto us, the love of the Father and the grace of the Son. Nor is there anything in the one or the other, but he makes it a matter of consolation to us, so that indeed we have our communion with the Father in his love, and the Son in his grace, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. 1. He communicates to us, and acquaints us with, the love of the Father. Having informed his disciples with that ground and foundation of their consolation, which by the Comforter they should receive, our blessed Saviour, John 16:27, shuts up all in this: the Father himself loveth you. This is that which the Comforter is given to acquaint us withal, even that God is the Father, and that he loves us. In particular, that the Father, the first person in the Trinity, considered so distinctly, loves us. On this account is he said so often to come forth from the Father, because he comes in pursuit of his love, and to acquaint the hearts of believers therewith, that they may be comforted and established. By persuading us of the eternal and changeable love of the Father, he fills us with consolation. And indeed, all the effects of the Holy Ghost before mentioned have their tendency this way. Of this love and this transcendent excellency you heard at large before. Whatever is desirable in it is thus communicated to us by the Holy Ghost. A sense of this is able not only to relieve us, but to make us in every condition to rejoice with joy unspeakable and glorious. It is not with an increase of corn and wine and oil, but with the shining of the countenance of God upon us, that he comforts our souls. Psalm 4, 6 and 7. The world hateth me. May such a soul as hath the Spirit say, but my Father loves me. Men despise me as a hypocrite, but my Father loves me as a child. I am poor in this world, but I have a rich inheritance in the love of my Father. I am straitened in all things, but there is bread enough in my Father's house. I mourn in secret under the power of my lusts and sin, where no eyes see me, but the Father sees me and is full of compassion. With a sense of his kindness, which is better than life, I rejoice in tribulation, glory in affliction, triumph as a conqueror. Though I am killed all the day long, all my sorrows have a bottom that may be fathomed, my trials bounds that may be compassed. My breadth and depth and height are the love of the Father. Who can express? I might render glorious this way of the Spirit's comforting us with the love of the Father, by comparing it with all other causes and means of joy and consolation, whatever, and so discover their emptiness, its fullness, their nothingness, its being all. So also by revealing the properties of it before rehearsed. 2. Again, he doth it by communicating to us and acquainting us with the grace of Christ, all the fruits of his purchase, all the desirableness of his person, as we are interested in him. The grace of Christ, as I formerly discoursed of at large, is referred to two heads, the grace of his person and of his office and work. By both them doth the Holy Ghost administer consolation to us. John 16:14. He glorifies Christ by revealing his excellencies and desirableness to believers as the chiefest of 10,000, altogether lovely. And then he shows them of the things of Christ, his love, grace, all the fruits of his death, suffering, resurrection, and intercession. And with these supports their hearts and souls. And here, whatever is of refreshment in the pardon of sin, deliverance from the curse, and wrath to come, in justification and adoption, with the innumerable privileges tending them in the hope of glory given unto us, comes in on this head of account. Thirdly, the principle and fountain of all his actings for our consolation comes next under consideration, to the same end, and this leads us a little nearer to the communion intended to be directed in. Now this is his own great love and infinite condescension. He willingly proceedeth or comes forth from the Father to be our comforter. He knew what we were and what we could do and what would be our dealings with him. He knew we would grieve him, provoke him, quench his motions, defile his dwelling place, and yet he would come to be our comforter. Want of a due consideration of this great love of the Holy Ghost weakens all the principles of our obedience. Did this dwell and abide upon our hearts, what a dear valuation must we needs put upon all his operations and actings towards us. Nothing indeed is valuable but what comes from love and goodwill. This is the way the Scripture takes up to raise up our hearts to a right and due estimation of our redemption by Jesus Christ. It tells us that he did it freely, that of his own will he hath laid down his life, that he did it out of love. In this was manifested the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hereunto it adds our state and condition, considered as he undertook for us, sinners, enemies, dead, alienated. Then he loved us and died for us and washed us with his blood. May we not hence also have a valuation of the dispensation of the Spirit for our consolation? He proceeds to that end from the Father. He distributes as he will, works as he pleaseth. And what are we towards whom he carried on this work? Froward, perverse, unthankful, grieving, vexing, provoking him. Yet in his love and tenderness doth he continue to do us good. Let us by faith consider this love of the Holy Ghost. It is the head and source of all the communion we have with him in this life. This is, as I said, spoken only to prepare our hearts to the communion proposed. And what a little portion is it of what might be spoken? How might all these considerations be aggravated? What a numberless number might be added? It suffices that, from what is spoken, it appears that the work in hand is amongst the greatest duties and the most excellent privileges of the gospel. Chapter 7. The general ways of the saints acting in communion with the Holy Ghost. As in the account given of the actings of the Holy Ghost in us, we manifested first the general adjuncts of his actings, or the manner thereof. So now, in the description of the returns of our souls to him, I shall, in the first place, propose the general actings of faith in reference to the work, this work of the Holy Ghost, and then descend into particulars. Now, there are three general ways of the soul's deportment in this communion, expressed all negatively in the Scripture, but all including positive duties. Now, these are, first, not to grieve him. Secondly, not to quench his motions. Thirdly, not to resist him. There are three things considerable in the Holy Ghost. One, his person as dwelling in us. Two, his actings by grace, or his motions. And three, his workings in the ordinance of the word and the sacraments, all for the same end and purpose. To these three are the three cautions before suited. One, not to grieve him in respect of his person dwelling in us. Two, not to quench him in respect of the actings and motions of his grace. And three, not to resist him in respect of the ordinance of Christ and his gifts for their administration. Now, because the whole general duty of believers in their communion with the Holy Ghost is comprised in these three things, I shall handle them severally. 1. The first caution concerns his person immediately as dwelling in us. It is given, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There is a complaint, Isaiah 63:10, of them who vexed or grieved the Spirit of God, and from thence doth this caution seem to be taken, that it is the person of the Holy Ghost, which is here intended, is evident. 1. From the phrase or manner expression with a double article, that Holy Spirit, and also, 2. From the work assigned to him in the following words of sealing to the day of redemption, which, as hath been manifested, is the work of the Holy Ghost. Now, whereas this may be understood of the Spirit in others, as in ourselves, it is evident that the Apostle intends it in the latter sense, by his addition of that signal and eminent privilege which we ourselves enjoy by him, he seals us to the day of redemption. Let us see, then, the tendency of this expression, as comprising the first general rule of our communion with the Holy Ghost, grieve not the Spirit. The term of grieving, or affecting with sorrow, may be considered either actively, in respect of the person's grieving, or passively, in respect of the person's grieved. In the latter sense, the expression is metaphorical. The Spirit cannot be grieved or affected with sorrow, which infers alteration, disappointment, weakness, all incompatible with his infinite perfections. Yet men may actually do that which is fit and able to grieve anyone that stands affected towards them as doth the Holy Ghost. If he be not grieved, it is no thanks to us, but to his own unchangeable nature. So that there are two things denoted in this expression. First, that the Holy Ghost is affected towards us as one that is loving, careful, tender, concerned in our good and well-doing, and therefore upon our miscarriages is said to be grieved, as a good friend of a kind and loving nature is apt to be on the miscarriage of him whom he doth affect. And this is that we are principally to regard in this caution as the ground and foundation of it, the love, kindness, and tenderness of the Holy Ghost unto us. Grieve him not. Secondly, that we may do those things that are proper to grieve him, though he be not passively grieved, our sin being no less therein than if he were grieved as it were we are now. Now how this is done, how the Spirit is grieved, the Apostle declareth in the contexture of that discourse, verses 21 to 24. He presses to a progress in sanctification, and all the fruits of regeneration, verses 25 to 29. He dehorts from sundry particular evils that are contrary thereto, and then gives the general enforcement of the one and the other. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, that is, by coming short of that universal sanctification which our planting into Christ doth require. The positive duty included in this caution of not grieving the Holy Spirit is this, that we pursue universal holiness with regard unto, and upon the account of, the loved kindness and tenderness of the Holy Ghost. This is the foundation of our communion we have in general. When the soul considers the love, kindness, and tenderness of the Holy Ghost unto him, when he considers all the fruits and acts of his love and goodwill towards him, and on that account and under that consideration, because he is so concerned in our ways and walkings to abstain from evils and to walk in all duties of holiness, this is to have communion with him. This consideration, that the Holy Ghost, who is our Comforter, is delighted with our obedience, grieved at our evils and follies, being made a continual motive to, and reason of, our close walking with God in all holiness, is, I say, the first general way of communion with him. Here let us fix a little. We lose both the power and pleasure of our obedience for want of this consideration. We see on what account the Holy Ghost undertakes to be our Comforter, by what ways and means he performs that office towards us. What an unworthy thing it is to grieve him, who comes to us on purpose to give us consolation. Let the soul, in the whole course of its obedience, exercise itself by faith the thoughts hereof, and lay due weight upon it. The Holy Ghost, in his infinite love and kindness towards me, hath condescended to be my Comforter. He doth it willingly, freely, powerfully. What hath I received from him? In the multitude of my perplexities, how hath he refreshed my soul? Can I live one day without his consolations? And shall I be regardless of him in that wherein he is concerned? Shall I grieve him by negligence, sin, and folly? Shall not his love constrain me to walk before him to all well-pleasing? So have we in general fellowship with him. 2. The second sense is that of 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. There are various thoughts about the sense of these words. The Spirit in others, that is, their spiritual gifts, say some, but then it falls in with what follows, verse 20, despise not prophesying. The light that God has set up in our hearts, say others, where is that called absolutely the Spirit? It is the Holy Ghost himself that is here intended, not immediately, in respect of his person, in which regard he is said to be grieved, which is a personal affection, but in respect of his motions, actings, and operations. The Holy Ghost was typified by the fire that was always kept alive on the altar. He is called a spirit of burning. The reasons of that allusion are manifold, not now to be insisted on. Now the opposition that is made to fire in its actings is by quenching. Hence the opposition made to the actings of the Holy Ghost are called quenchings of the Spirit, as some kind of wet wood will do when it is cast into the fire. Thence are we said, in pursuance of some metaphor, to stir up with new fire the gifts that are in us. The Holy Ghost is striving with us, acting in us, moving variously for our growth in grace, and bringing forth fruit meet for the principle he hath endued us withal. Take heed, saith the apostle, lest by the power of your lusts and temptations you attend not to his workings, but hinder him in his good will towards you, that is, what in you lieth. This, then, is the second general rule for our communion with the Holy Ghost. It respects his gracious operations in us and by us. There are several and various ways whereby the Holy Ghost is said to act, exert, and put forth his power in us, partly by moving upon and stirring up the grace we have received, partly by new supplies of grace from Jesus Christ, falling in with occasions for their exercise, raising good motions immediately or occasionally within us, all tending to our furtherance in obedience and walking with God. All these are carefully to observe and take notice of. Consider the fountain whence they come, and the end which they lead us unto. Hence have we communion with the Holy Ghost, when we can consider him by faith as the immediate author of all supplies, assistance, and the whole relief we have by grace, of all good actings, risings, motions in our hearts, of all strivings and contendings against sin. When we consider, I say, all these his actings and workings in their tendency to our consolation, and on that account are careful and watchful to improve them all to the end aimed at, as coming from him who is so loving and kind and tender to us, we have communion with him. This is that which is intended. Every gracious acting of the Blessed Spirit in and towards our souls is constantly by faith to be considered as coming from him in a particular manner. His mind, his good will, is to be observed therein. Hence care and diligence for the improvement of every motion of his will arise. Thence reverence of his presence with us, with due spiritual regard to his holiness, doth ensue, and our souls are wanted to intercourse with him. 3. The third caution concerns him and his work in the dispensation of that great ordinance of the word. Stephen tells the Jews, Acts 7:51, that they resisted the Holy Ghost. How did they do it? Why, as their fathers did it. As your fathers did, so do ye. How did their fathers resist the Holy Ghost? Verse 52. They persecuted the prophets and slew them. Their opposition to the prophets in preaching the gospel, or their showing of the coming of the Just One, was their resisting of the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Ghost is said to be resisted in the contempt of the preaching of the word, because the gift of preaching is from him. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to profit. Hence, when our Saviour promiseth the Spirit to his disciples to be present with them for the conviction of the world, he tells them he will give them a mouth and wisdom, which their adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Luke 21:15. Concerning which, in the accomplishment of it in Stephen, it is said that they were not able to resist the Spirit by which he spake. Acts 6:10. The Holy Ghost then, setting up the ministry in the church, separating men thereto, furnished them with gifts and abilities for the dispensation of the word, the not obeying of that word, opposing of it, not falling down before it, is called resisting of the Holy Ghost. This, in the examples of the wickedness of others, are we cautioned against. And this enwraps the third general rule of our communion with the Holy Ghost. In the dispensation of the word of the gospel, the authority, wisdom, and goodness of the Holy Ghost, in furnishing men with gifts for that end and purpose, and his presence with them, as to the virtue thereof, is to be eyed, and subjection given unto it on that account. On this reason, I say, on this ground, is obedience to be yielded to the word, in the ministerial dispensations thereof, because the Holy Ghost, and he alone, doth furnish with gifts to that end and purpose. When this consideration causes us to fall low before the Word, then have we communion with the Holy Ghost in that ordinance. But this is commonly spoken unto. Chapter 8. Particular directions for communion with the Holy Ghost. Before I name particular directions for our communion with the Holy Ghost, I must premise some cautions as far as the directions to be given concerning his worship. First, the divine nature is the reason and cause of all worship, so that it is impossible to worship any one person and not worship the whole Trinity. It is, and that not without ground, denied by the schoolmen, that the formal reason and object of divine worship is in the persons precisely considered, that is, under the formally constituted reason of their personality, which is their relation to each other. But this belongs to the divine nature and essence, and to their distinct persons as they are identified with the essence itself. Hence is that way of praying to the Trinity by repetition of the same petition to the several persons, as in the litany, groundless, if not impious. It supposes that one person is worshipped and not another, when each person is worshipped as God, and each person is so, as though we first should desire one thing of the Father, and be heard and granted by him, then ask the same thing of the Son, and so of the Holy Ghost, and so act as to the same thing three distinct acts of worship, and expect to be heard, and have the same thing granted three times distinctly, when all the works of the Trinity, ad extra, are indivisible. The proper and peculiar object of divine worship and invocation is the essence of God, in its infinite excellency, dignity, majesty, its causality, as the first sovereign cause of all things. Now this is common to all the three persons, and is proper to each of them, not formally as a person, but as God blessed for ever. All adoration respects that which is common to all, so that in each act of adoration and worship, all are adored and worshipped. The creatures worship their Creator, and the man, him in whose image he was created, namely, him from whom descendeth every good and perfect gift, all this describing God as God. Hence, secondly, when we begin our prayers to God the Father, and end them in the name of Jesus Christ, yet the Son is no less invocated and worshipped in the beginning than the Father, though he be peculiar mentioned as mediator in the close. Not as Son to himself, but as mediator to the whole Trinity, or God in Trinity. But in the invocation of God the Father, we invoke every person, because we invoke the Father as God, every person being so. Thirdly, in that heavenly directory which we have, Ephesians 2:18, this whole business is declared. Our access in our worship is said to be to the Father, and this through Christ, or his mediation, by the Spirit, or his assistance. Here is a distinction of the persons as to their operations, but not at all as to their being the object of our worship. For the Son and the Holy Ghost are no less worshipped in our access to God than the Father himself. Only the grace of the Father, which we obtain by the mediation of the Son, and the assistance of the Spirit, is that which we draw nigh to God for, so that when, by the distinct dispensation of the Trinity, and every person we are led to worship, that is, to act faith on or invocate any person, we do herein worship the whole Trinity, and every person by that name, or what name soever, of Father, Son, or Holy Ghost, we invoke him. So this is to be observed in this whole matter, that when any work of the Holy Ghost, or any other person, which is appropriated to him, we never exclude the concurrence of other persons, draws us to the worship of him, yet he is not worshipped exclusively, but the whole Godhead is worshipped. Fourthly, these cautions being premised, I say that we are distinctly to worship the Holy Ghost, as it is in the case of faith, in respect to the Father and Son, John 14:1, believe in God, believe also in me. This extends itself no less to the Holy Ghost. Christ called the disciples for the acting of faith on him, he being upon the accomplishment of the great work of his mediation. And the Holy Ghost, now carrying on the work of his delegation, requireth the same. And to the same purpose are their distinct operations mentioned. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now as the formal reason of the worship of the Son is not his mediation, but his being God, his mediation being a powerful motive thereto, so the formal reason of our worshipping the Holy Ghost is not in his being our comforter, but in his being God. Yet his being our comforter is a powerful motive thereto. This is the sum of the first direction. The grace, actings, love, effects of the Holy Ghost, as he is our comforter, ought to stir us up and provoke us to love, worship, believe in, and invocate him. Through all this, being directed to him as God, is no less directed on that account to the other persons than to him. Only by the fruits of his love towards us are we stirred up unto it. These things being presupposed, let the saints learn to act faith distinctly on the Holy Ghost, as the immediate efficient cause of all the good things mentioned. Faith, I say, to believe in him, and faith in all things to believe him, and to yield obedience to him. Faith, not imagination. The distinction of the persons in the Trinity is not to be fancied, but believed. So then the Scripture, so fully, frequently, clearly, distinctly, ascribing the things we have been speaking of to the immediate efficacy, efficiency of the Holy Ghost, faith closes with him in the truth revealed, and peculiarly regards him, worships him, serves him, waits for him, prayeth to him, praiseth him. All these things, I say, the saints do in faith. The person of the Holy Ghost, revealing itself in these operations and effects, is the peculiar object of our worship. Therefore, when he ought to be peculiarly honoured, and is not, he is peculiarly sinned against. Acts 5:3, Ananias is said to lie to the Holy Ghost, not to God, which being taken essentially would denote the whole Trinity, but peculiar to the Holy Ghost. Him he was to have honoured peculiarly in that special gift of his, which he made profession of. Not doing it, he sinned peculiarly against him. But this must be a little farther branched into particulars. Let us then lay weight on every effect of the Holy Ghost in any of the particulars before mentioned, on this account, that they are acts of his love and power towards us. This faith will do, that takes notice of his kindness in all things. Frequently he performs, in sundry particulars, the office of a comforter towards us, and we are not thoroughly comforted. We take no notice at all of what he doth. Then is he grieved. Of those who do receive and own the consolation he tenders and administers, how few are there that consider him as the comforter and rejoice in him as they ought. Upon every work of consolation that the believer receives, this ought his faith to resolve upon. This is from the Holy Ghost. He is the comforter, the God of all consolation. I know there is no joy, peace, hope, nor comfort, but what he gives, what he works, gives and bestows, and that he might give me this consolation, he hath willingly condescended to this office of a comforter. His love was in it, and on that account doth he continue it. Also he is sent by the Father and the Son for that end and purpose. By this means come I to be partaker of my joy. It is in the Holy Ghost of consolation. He is a comforter. What price now shall I set upon his love? How shall I value the mercy that I have received? This, I say, is applicable to every particular effect of the Holy Ghost towards us. And herein have we communion and fellowship with him, as was in part discovered in our handling the particulars. Doth he shed abroad the love of God in our hearts? Doth he witness unto our adoption? The soul considers his presence, ponders his love, his condescension, his goodness and kindness, is filled with reverence of him, and takes cares not to grieve him, and labours to preserve his temple, his habitation, pure and holy. Again, our communion with him causes in us returning praise and thanks and honour and glory and blessing to him, on the account of the mercies and privilege which we receive from him, which are many. Herein consists our next direction. So do we with the Son of God on account of our redemption, and to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Revelation 1:5-6. And are not the like praises and blessings due to him, by whom the work of redemption is made effectual to us, who with no less infinite love undertook our consolation than the Son our redemption, when we feel our hearts warmed with joy, supported in peace, established in our obedience? Let us ascribe to him the praise that is due to him, bless his name, and rejoice in him. And this glorying of the Holy Ghost in thanksgiving, on a spiritual sense of his consolations, is no small part of our communion with him. Considering his free engagement in this work, his coming forth from the Father to this purpose, his mission by the Son, and condescension therein, his love and kindness, the soul of a believer is poured out in thankful praises to him, and is sweetly affected with the duty. There is no duty that leaves a more heavenly savour in the soul and this doth. Also, in our prayers to him for the carrying on of the work of our consolation which he hath undertaken, lies our communion with him. John prays for grace and peace from the seven spirits that are before the throne, or the Holy Ghost, whose operations are perfect and complete. This part of his worship is expressly mentioned frequently in Scripture, and all others do necessarily attend it. Let the saints consider what need they stand in of these effects of the Holy Ghost before mentioned, with many such others as might be insisted on. Weigh all the privileges which we are made partakers of. Remember that he distributes them as he will, and he hath the sovereign disposal of them, and they will be prepared for this duty. How, and in what sense, is it to be performed, hath been already declared. What is the formal reason of his worship, and ultimate object of it, I have also manifested. In the duty itself is put forth no small part of the life, efficacy, and vigour of faith, and we come short of that enlargement of spirit in dealing with God, and are straitened from walking in the breadth of his ways, which we are called unto, if we learn not ourselves to meet him with his worship in every way he is pleased to communicate himself unto us. In these things he does so in the person of the Holy Ghost. In that person do we meet him, his love, grace, and authority by our prayers and supplications. Again, consider him as he condescends to this delegation of the Father and the Son to be our comforter, and ask him daily of the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the daily work of believers, they look upon and by faith consider the Holy Ghost as promised to be sent. In this promise, they know, lies all their grace, peace, mercy, joy, and hope. For by him so promised, and him alone, are these things communicated to them. If therefore our life to God, or the joy of that life, be considerable, in this we are to abound, to ask him of the Father, as children do of their parents, daily bread. And as, in this asking and receiving of the Holy Ghost, we have communion with the Father in his love, whence he is sent, and with the Son in his grace, whereby he is obtained for us, so with himself, on the account of his voluntary condescension to this dispensation. Every request for the Holy Ghost implies our closing with all these. Oh, the riches of the grace of God! Humbling ourselves for our miscarriages in reference to him is another part of our communion with him, that we have grieved him as to his person, quenched him as to the motion of his grace, or resisted him in his ordinances, as to be mourned for, as hath been declared. Let our souls be humbled before him on this account. This one considerable ingredient of godly sorrow, and the thoughts of it, are as suitable to the affecting of our hearts with humiliation and indignation against sin, or any other whatsoever. I might proceed in the like considerations, as also make application of them to the particular effects of the Holy Ghost enumerated. But my design is only to point out the heads of things and to leave them to the improvement of others. I shall shut up this whole discourse with some considerations of the sad state and condition of men not interested in this promise of the Spirit, nor made partakers of his consolation. 1. They have no true consolation or comfort, be their estate and condition what it will. Are they under affliction or in trouble? They must bear their own burden. And how much too weak they are for it, if God be pleased to lay on his hand with more weight than ordinary, is easily known. Men may have stoutness of spirit, and put on great resolutions to wrestle with their troubles. But when this is merely from the natural spirit of a man, 1. For the most part it is but an outside. It is done with respect to others, that they may not appear low-spirited or dejected. Their hearts are eaten up and devoured with troubles and anxiety of mind. Their thoughts are perplexed, and they are still striving, but never come to a conquest. Every new trouble, every little alteration in their trials, puts them in new vexation. It is an ungrounded resolution that bears them up, and they are easily shaken. 2. What is the best of their resolves in enduring? It is but a contending with God, who hath entangled them, the struggling of a flea under a mountain. Yea, though on outward consideration and principles they endeavour after patience and tolerance, yet all is but contending with God. A strive and be quiet under that which God has sent on purpose to disturb them. God doth not afflict men without the Spirit to exercise their patience, but to disturb their peace and security. All their arming themselves with patience and resolution is but to keep the hold that God will cast them out of, or else make them the nearer to ruin. This is the best of their consolation in the time of their trouble. This reading and recording ends on page 263.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.